This afternoon's reading can be found on page 1022 in your Bibles. And it's Mark chapter 15, starting at verse 1. So that's 1022. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of." But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the rebels who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release you to the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to get Pilate to release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why, what crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the place, that is the Praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spat on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him.
I read last week that there's a new book out on Prince Charles called The Rebel Prince, and it's excited some interest in the media recently. The reports say it paints a picture of lavish spending by the prince, of someone totally divorced from the life of ordinary people. I guess it makes us think, what sort of king do we want? What sort of ruler over us? Also in the news this week has been ex-president Sarkozy of France. He's reported to have been given 50 million euros by Gaddafi some years ago for his election campaign. Do we want a ruler in the pocket of someone else? Or what about President Putin, re-elected this week, all opposition suppressed as he continues to rule with an iron fist? All dissent squashed. And then what again about President Trump? What sort of rule does he exercise where policies are announced on Twitter and changed at a whim? Who do we want to rule us? I guess we'd say someone who is going to make sure we're secure and safe from terrorist attack, from hostile nations, someone who's going to give us prosperity, not wreck us financially, but who will implement policies that aid economic growth and employment. We want someone who will rule over us to do so justly and fairly, maintaining the rule of law, making sure the rights of all members of society are respected. And we look around nationally, maybe we look around internationally for such a ruler, and we don't really find one who satisfies us. Maybe someone for a short time, but then we discover what they're really like, how they can't keep their promises. They become ineffective, they become powerless, and sometimes corrupt. And we become dissatisfied with their rule, and we decide we'd be better off with someone else. So we reject their rule. Well, what about God's king? For the Bible speaks of a king who will one day come, who will rule with justice and mercy. He will be called Wonderful Counselor because of his wise rule. He will be called Prince of Peace because of the reconciliation that he brings between people. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. Now you may have noticed in this reading from Mark 15 the repeated references to Jesus as the King of the Jews. 6 times in this chapter that term is used. Right back in the first verse of Mark's account of Jesus we read this, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Messiah just means anointed one, the long-promised king. And here he is, that's what it's announcing, coming to rule. Over the last few weeks, as we've been looking at Mark, we've seen him coming as a king. What do we expect kings to do? Exercise authority. So he has had authority unlike any human king. He's had authority to heal the sick, authority unlike the teachers of the law, authority over the physical world, the power to calm storms, authority over death as he raises the dead to life. So everything you see in Jesus' rule is good. In fact, it's very good, we should say. So what do people make of this King of the Jews? What will they do with him? Well, later on we're going to think, what will we do with him? What is very striking is what we find in these verses that Julius just read. It is, we find the king we reject. That's the first thing of three that I want to see from this passage, really, the king we reject. Let's have a look at some of the people in this passage. First off, the chief priests, the elders and teachers of the law. See what they make of him. Well, to do that, I guess we need to track back to chapter 14, just a few verses back, but verses 56 and 57. The Sanhedrin is the Jews' religious court, and in that, verse 56, many testified falsely against him, but their statements didn't agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. So these testimonies coming up, but verse 57, verse 59, it's all false. And in the end, the high priest asked Jesus in verse 61, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus says, "I am." He is God's king. And what do they make of him? Turn the page, verse 64. They condemned him as worthy of death. They spit, they blindfold, they strike him. And in chapter 15, verse 1, they bind him. He is their prisoner. They're in control and hand him over to Pilate, as they don't have the power to condemn him. Only a Roman court has that power. They've rejected him as their king. They hate him and want him dead. And that's how great their rejection is. And now they seize a moment, in a sense they've been plotting and planning towards for a long time. But why? Why do they reject this king? Well, verse 10, Pilate says he knew it was out of self-interest that he'd been handed over. They were threatened by this king. Jesus came undermining the religious observance of the Jews, showing it up for the hypocrisy that it was. Proud people hate that. He'd shown them up to be corrupt and unbelieving, more concerned with God's people serving them than the other way round, which of course we see in Jesus. Well, what about Pilate? What does he make of Jesus? Well, he calls him the king. It says he's amazed at how he doesn't answer the accusations. He sees he's innocent of any crime, verse 14. Yet by contrast, what a ruler he is. There's no justice with Pilate. There's only injustice. And the innocent Jesus is condemned because of political expediency. Verse 15, wanting to satisfy the crowd. The governor is governed by the people. He's weak and powerless and pathetic. And he too rejects this King Jesus. Well then, what about the crowds? So often we find the crowds flocking to Jesus, drawn by the miracles, what he could do for them. Well, here is a hostile crowd, in a sense repelled by Jesus. Before them, Jesus bound and blooded, betrayed and beaten, being shoved around, first to the Sanhedrin, then to Pilate. What sort of king is this? No, they say, we prefer a murderer, an enemy of the state. It would be better if he was released, the guilty man, so that the innocent king might be crucified. Hinting maybe at the substitution that's going to occur on the cross. Yes, they'd been stirred up by the chief priests, but they were responsible. They reject King Jesus, as do the soldiers in 16 to 20. They crown him, but it's a mocking crowning, isn't it? Because at the same time, they're clubbing him. They pay homage and bow down, but we know it's a false homage. They're having a laugh. They dehumanize Jesus, which is what happens all through these verses. You could say to yourself, where is there any integrity or honesty or justice? All we see is inhumanity and ridicule and hatred. Everyone rejects God's king. And there's a crunch question that Pilate asks in verse 12. It's a question that's been going round my mind as I've prepared this week. It's a question for today as much as it was then. What shall I do, Pilate says. What shall I do then with this king? Well, think for a moment, what does the world do with this king? Well, the king isn't here, but his followers are. And the world treats his followers as they treated the king. They ignore and despise and deny and marginalize and hate in this country and elsewhere in the world, persecute. They want the name of Jesus extinguished. They don't want anybody mentioning his name. They burn churches. They lock up Christians. They make it impossible for them to get jobs. They murder them, though they are innocent of any crime. For it's not a crime to believe in Jesus, the Son of God. And this is true of us. We don't want anyone ruling over us, naturally. We want to be king of our own lives, to determine how we'll live and what we'll spend our money on and how we'll treat people in the office or in our homes. We're no different. Our hearts are set the same way. Jesus is the king we want to reject too, until God does a work in us. Now, we perhaps might not put it as strongly as rejecting Jesus, but that's what we do if we don't accept him, if we don't believe him and trust him. Well, then we're rejecting him. I used to think I could sit on the fence. You know, that fence that exists between belief and unbelief. It's a sort of hedge your bets position. Accept Jesus when it suited me and ignore him when it didn't. Until someone pointed out that the fence sitting is just that. It's fence sitting. You're not in. You can't be on the fence and trusting in Jesus. You are therefore rejecting him. And these verses reveal how people respond to Jesus, what they make of his rule. But what about what Jesus said about his rule? Have they heard him on his terms? Have we understood and heard him on his terms? If we're a follower of Jesus, think about how you speak of Jesus, if you do. Do you speak of his miracles or his teaching or the forgiveness that is ours or the hope that we have in him? How often do we speak of his rule, his suffering, his servant heart? Well, that's what we're going to find here. The king we reject, but secondly, the king God sends us. The king God sends us. Maybe too often we mould Jesus into the king that we want if we follow him. The king who is acceptable. The king who doesn't challenge us too much. The king who is happy to fit in with our busy timetable. Well, that's not the king we find in the Gospels. It's not the king God sends us. If you come fresh to chapter 15 and know nothing of what had gone on before, and you read these verses, you might think, what sort of king is this? Who allows himself to be pushed around? Who doesn't try to defend himself or save himself? Well, to get the picture, we need to zoom out, look back to, won't do this now, I'll read it, but Mark 10:45, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Well, then this begins to make sense as Jesus heads for the cross. He came to give his life. He is the servant king. And in dying, he ransoms many. Now, we know a ransom is paid for a captive. It is paid to free the captive. The ransom rescues them. Well, the ransom was his death. His death sets captives free, and the captives are you and me. In fact, they're all of humanity. The prophet Isaiah puts it like this: we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. We think we'll be free if we reject Jesus, if we reject his rule and instead go for self-rule. But we're not. It's incapable, isn't it, as we look around, of anyone else running their own lives their own way. We make a mess of it. Of course, we think we run our lives well, but everybody else looking in at our lives thinks maybe we don't do quite such a good job of it. But more than that, we'll come under God's judgment if we reject his rule. But here's the extraordinary news, the good news of the gospel. Isaiah 53 again. The Lord, that is God, has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he goes on to say this, it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. The Lord makes his life an offering for sin. So this king that we meet is the suffering king, the servant king. And we see here in chapter 15, this is exactly what Jesus came to do. And it cost him his life. There was no other way. Sin had to be paid for. He suffered so that I don't have to suffer. He was abandoned so that I am not abandoned by God. Remember how we've seen everyone abandon Jesus. Look to verse 34 of chapter 15, Jesus on the cross, and he shouts out, or he cries out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Here is Jesus being abandoned by his own father, forsaken because of the sin he bears. The sinless Saviour dies, for without his death, my sin would be on my shoulders. And then look back to verse 30 and the taunts, come down from the cross and save yourself. Let me ask you, could Jesus have done that? Could Jesus have come down from the cross? That's a question for you. Yes, he could have come down from the cross. What would have happened if he'd come down from the cross? He would have saved himself, but he would not have saved you and me. This is the king God sends us. And the Pilate's question then is, what shall I do then with this king? You have to say, from a worldly point of view, this king God sends us doesn't look impressive. He looks weak and powerless, and events out of his control, at the mercy of men, certainly from this cross and from this chapter. And the cross, what sort of king ends up on a cross? I mean, that's a failure of a king. They might be the conclusions we'd draw if we weren't listening to what God says about his king, but we'd be wrong, wouldn't we? Because far from being out of control, Jesus is in control. As he says in Mark 14, 41, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Or that repeated prediction Jesus makes in Mark's gospel, the Son of Man must suffer at the hands of men, be rejected, killed, and after 3 days rise again. It's exactly what we see working out in chapter 15. Jesus' predictions being worked out, the Old Testament prophecies. And in fact, we can go further. We can say that Jesus rules from the cross. Jesus rules from the cross. Here is the king. The Romans thought they ruled by putting people on a cross. That showed their power. How wrong they were with Jesus. It's quite the reverse, isn't it? Jesus comes to rule over sin and death. The cross, far from being defeat, is actually victory. And Jesus serves us from the cross. Imagine someone asks you this question, what is Christianity all about? Maybe this Easter, there's some chat at home or in the office at the pub. What will you be doing over Easter? Maybe you've been asked that question already. Maybe you've asked it of others. Well, here's a suggestion. You could be saying, if you're someone trusting in Jesus, I'll be celebrating. I'll be celebrating the life, death and resurrection of Jesus. Really? Wow, is that sort of what you're into? Well, yes. Christianity really is very simple, you could say at heart. It's about the death of the innocent for the undeserving. It's about the death of the innocent for the undeserving. That's what's going on the cross. And that's me. I'm the undeserving for whom the Son of God dies. Now, make of that what you like. You might want to change it into something else. But that could be something you could say when someone says, what are you doing over Easter? I'm celebrating. This is what I'm celebrating. The death of the innocent for the undeserving. I'm that undeserving person. What shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews? Well, the answer to this provides the key to everything, for he is briefly and finally the king we need, the king we need. Who is the first to see this? Verse 39. When the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." It's amazing, isn't it, to think who is the first person who recognizes that Jesus is the Son of God? It's not a Jew, but a Gentile. It's a hardened soldier. He would have seen many, many people crucified. And what does he see in this person? He says he saw a man, but he sees far more. He saw, he says, the Son of God. What had he seen? He had seen the death of the innocent for the undeserving. Had he read the sign on the cross, the King of the Jews? Had he heard them shouting, "Let the Messiah, the King of the Jews, come down from the cross that we may see and believe"? Had he heard the cry of Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Whatever it was, what he heard and saw convinced him. Surely this man was the Son of God. It took a non-Jew to see this. Well, we began by thinking about the sort of ruler we want. A ruler who will serve us by giving us what we want. And Jesus is the king God sends us, who does serve us, but he doesn't come to do our bidding, to give us what we want, but what we need. We need a saviour. Someone who will put us right with God, forgiving all our rebellion, forgiving our sin, who removed the great enemy of death that we all face, who will put us back together again, who will free us. This is the king God sends us. And this is the king who serves our need. This is the king who rules with our best interests at heart. This is the king of love. Look no further than the cross to see how willing he was to be rejected by all, rejected by his own heavenly Father, that we might not be rejected but accepted, welcomed into his family. What shall I do then? If he is your Lord, then follow him. Live for him in all of life. Give up trying to be Lord of our lives. He's a greater Lord than you or I will ever be. And if he is not our Lord, this Easter, listen again what Jesus has to say and ask in light of what you hear, what shall I do then with this King of the Jews?